Greetings to all here this morning. Welcome to each one to be together here. I tend to agree with you, James, on the tick situation. My wife had one too this week, so seems like they are out there. All right, let us turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the account of a flood. And we might ask, or might say to ourselves, well, everyone is familiar with the story of the flood, but I have chosen to just speak on this subject here this morning and to go over some of the more common things perhaps that we all know and need to be reminded of perhaps from time to time, but then also I have a few nuggets that perhaps you will not have thought of as we look at this chapter. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our loving Father, this morning we want to thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Father, for the record that is given to us of all history. Not every incident of history that has happened, which are too many to put in a book, but the major happenings of the world we are knowledgeable of through thy word. And thank you so much, Father, for this lesson that is given to us that gives us understanding in so many areas of question. And we know the world doubts it and denies it outrightly some, but we believe the record that is given in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and do embrace it by faith, and thank you for it, and know that it is written for our learning. As the scripture says, these things are written for our learning. So I pray your help for me this morning by the inspiration and help of the Spirit of God. Though a bit weak in body, let me be strong in spirit. I pray that we may be able, Lord, to bless the congregation again with true blessing and knowledge from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the flood. Well, we might ask a question why that we speak on this subject. And one of the reasons is because this is very pertinent to our day, because the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it again be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we have a lot of similarities between the days of Noah and the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And as I'm learning in my own studies and readings, I find out more and more so, even in areas where I would not have thought, perhaps. And we'll see some of that here in the scripture. Let us read from verse 1 of chapter 6. I can't read all three chapters, or I won't for the sake of time, but I'm just going to get started here, and then I will go back and pick out certain portions to speak about more directly. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of men, or sons of God, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it gives, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now I've chosen this morning not to go into detail with the first two verses. They are quite controversial, and I normally don't shy from controversy, but these would take a message by themselves. And there's a lot of information out there and a lot of speculation and so on, and I have appreciated researching some of that myself, and I have my own opinions on that, but let me say this, that there was a day of a drastic departure from the Word of God. We have the scripture back in the beginning in Genesis where the Bible teaches us that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And sometime between then and now, which appears to me to be about 1600 years, that fell away. And people quit calling upon the name of the Lord. We have Noah and his family who were just and righteous in their generation. But I perceive that along the way somewhere that whatever we want to call it, practice or art, was lost and men quit calling upon the name of the Lord. I would like to suggest that that is what is happening in our day too. That there was a time when men did this verse that was brought to us in children's class, and men were able to pray and seek the Lord and actually find him. But today we find it in our day, like it was in the days of Noah, that somehow that has ceased, and men now have turned to the weak and the beggarly elements of this world, and of modern philosophy and technology and human reasoning and human philosophy of all description, and they don't think that they need God anymore. I just saw the heading of a clip yesterday, I believe it was, that Bill Nye, the science guy, actually has a discourse on YouTube refuting the account of the flood. And I know he's that way. He's also one who was down, got a personal invitation to tour the ark, and Ken Ham took him around down there and described everything to him and tried to challenge him with the reality of it all. But at the present time, he's still not a believer, although it seemed like it rocked him a bit. But that's the way men have gone. The schools, universities, and colleges around the nation are denying the fact that there was a biblical flood. So I'd like to emphasize to all of us and to the children the first part of my message, and then I'll give a little bit of the nuggets of, I'll shift gears somewhere along the way of, in the latter part of my message. But my first proposition to all of you was that there was an actual biblical flood. There was an actual biblical flood when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the earth had corrupted itself exceedingly. In fact, I think in verse 12 of chapter 6 it says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And some think that that means that it was corrupt both of man and beast. Not only of mankind, but also of the beasts of the earth. And it would be at least some speculation of mine that, if I may say this much, that some of the bizarre animals that we have record of and fossils of today, like the whole dinosaur things, and it was very ugly and strange birds that flew through the sky, may have been a product of animal and human manipulation, or humans manipulating the animal kingdom that brought some of those about. And I don't know how that is. We have no record, whether that I know of, that dinosaurs were in the ark, but it seems like some of those species may have been destroyed in the flood and were not preserved. But that seems to conflict of some of the language of male and female from every animal were that breathed the breath of air were taken into the ark. So I'll just let that for what it is, and perhaps would benefit from your thoughts and speculation later on this afternoon, or what your conclusions have been on that. But once again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And today we have once again human and animal mixture and manipulation. And it is my opinion that if God does not send the Lord Jesus Christ back soon to bring this to a close, that will also produce grotesque beings of some kind, whatever you want to call them. We have the beginnings of that already, and there is indication that laboratories sometimes create creatures that they now destroy quickly before they get out of hand, and so we'll let that for what it is. But anyway, I would like to say we are headed down that same path today. The book of Revelation talks about an image that can speak and give commands that doesn't appear to have a soul, because we don't find him being cast into the lake of fire. So it seems to be some kind of a human mechanical manipulation, whatever, made up of men that can speak and give commands and stand up and move and so forth. We hear stories of those kind of things creating life in the laboratory through this kind of manipulation today. But anyway, let me say that as it was, so shall it be. My first proposition, like I said, was there actually was a flood, a biblical flood, according to the record that we have in the Scriptures. Now, would you believe that, let me see if I can get some of this together here. I want to read a statement concerning the flood. My second proposition is the fact that it was a worldwide flood. One of the most aggressive and popular heresies finding its way to evangelicalism today is known as inclusivism. It is the notion that salvation is not limited to Christians. It is not limited to those who believe the Bible. It is not limited to those who know the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Inclusivism says that God will save people who do not know about the Bible, have never heard of Jesus Christ, or if they have heard of Jesus Christ, have not believed on him, to say that God only saved those who know about the Bible. We all remember that we're in New York City, witnessing there at Washington Square Park not long ago, a year or two ago, when we were told very specifically that our message was way too narrow to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And so we find out that in general, evangelicalism and many, many other faiths believe in this inclusivism, that God is a God of mercy and a God of love, and he would not cut people off who may never have heard of Jesus Christ or may not have believed on him. And so we recognize that this doctrine is alive and very, very prevalent today. God would never condemn, as so many people, to hell. He's too loving. He would never condemn all of the people of the earth to hell because they didn't have a Bible or because they did not hear or believe the gospel. They say there is a wideness in God's mercy. In fact, it is even called the wideness of the planet. In proof, they try to prove that that there are diverse people and diverse cultures and so forth on the earth, and each one can believe what he wants to believe, and as long as he's faithful in that religion or in that belief, he has as good a chance as anyone else. But we'd like to use the flood as an example to us this morning to show that God in heaven is a just God, and that it is a righteous God who chooses to destroy people by the millions if they do not believe on Him, fear Him, reckon with Him concerning the commandments that He has given upon the earth. And the flood stands out as an example. Eight measly people, we might say, were saved in the flood. Only eight souls that were saved in that crowd. With the earth having multiplied and men living long lives and having many children, we believe the population of the earth was in the millions because it had 1,600 years to do so. And if you would go back and see the population of the earth 1,600 years ago today and find out what it was then compared to now, you would find out it has escalated by not millions, but billions. Well, one thing that is interesting for us that I'd like to give a historical account of this morning is the amount of cultures and people groups that have some form of a flood story in their heritage. In fact, it seems very hard to find groups that have none, none whatsoever. There are 270, a man who did a research in the 1800s, a German man, came up with 270 people groups or cultures that actually have a story of the flood in their heritage. Now this has to be because it was such a big thing that happened that it got passed down from generation to generation. Parents told their children and grandchildren and it got passed down. And even though some of it is not fully accurate, it is very interesting to find out what came of that. The Semokubo tribe of Padua is one of them. I'm just going to give you a few of these. In New Guinea, the Athapascan Indians on America's west coast. I'm giving a list of people who have an account of the flood in their culture, in that it's been handed down through the years. The Papago Indians of Arizona, the Algonquin Indians of northeastern United States, the Brazilian tribes, a number of them, the original people of Cuba, the Mexicans, the natives of Alaska, the Hottentots, the Greenlanders, natives of Hawaii. These have a flood story with a main character named Nuru. The Welsh, the Lithuanians, the flood traditions exist in the history of India and China and Egypt. And I understand a Chinese man also went public recently having researched a very strong cultural story of the flood coming out of China. China and Egypt. That's a sampling of 270 different people groups that have a flood story in their tradition. Obviously, these flood stories are garbled to some extent from the original biblical account because of their cultural idiosyncrasies and their false religions. But, oh, that just blessed me again that we have the biblical account and can correct all of those things with the Bible and give the real story, because we believe the real story has been preserved in the written Word of God. But some interesting statistics help us to look at these with a certain sense of commonality. Listen to this. 88% of the flood narratives of the 270 or so flood narratives, 88% of them say that there was, in the midst of the flood, a favored family that was spared. 70% say survival was by means of a boat. 95% say that the sole cause of the great catastrophe that came upon the whole world was a flood of water. And that is to say it was a flood and nothing else. 66% of these traditions say that it came about because of man's wickedness. They knew that and has been passed down through so many of them that men were wicked. And therefore, this flood came. 67% of these traditional flood stories, that animals also were saved. 57% of the stories say that survivors ended up on a mountain somewhere. Many of them use some form of Noah's name, like the Hawaiian legend about Nu'u. Many of them speak about birds being sent out. Many of them speak about a rainbow. And many of them say that 8 people were saved. So you have from all over the planet very diverse accounts with common elements of truth. Shouldn't surprise us, those of us who know and believe the Bible, because it is clear that all of these accounts, even though they get garbled by the varied traditions, have one common source. There really was a flood. There really was a flood. And it was a worldwide flood. Now, it's very interesting if we stop and notice that. Maybe I'll go on here just a little bit further. There really was a family of Noah. All the tribes of the world come out of that family. And they would then have, at their very origins, a flood story because all of them came from Noah and from his sons and their wives. But this matter of a worldwide flood, you know, the modernists have said for years already that the flood was probably, maybe there was a flood, but it was only local. Well, if it was local, it wouldn't have needed a boat. They could have just have traveled a ways outside of the area and they'd have been okay. But the problem is that evidence is scientific and in the land is visible all over the world of a flood. I have found it very interesting to travel west on 322 from Harrisburg to Lewistown. And I've noticed, if any of you have ever traveled that route, and noticed some of the layers of rock that are just show extreme turbulence and how they were laid there. Also, layers of rock are found where the original rock is 100 miles away. You have that in Colorado. There's certain rock in the Rocky Mountains that are found hundreds of miles away in the plains, here and there, scattered about. This shows that there was a humongous flood that would have just torn around and moved things about in the earth. Also, it is known that the oceans are deeper than the highest mountain. We have around 30,000 feet or 2,900 and some feet, 29,000 feet of Mount Everest, the highest mountain that we know. But the deepest place in the ocean is actually below that, is deeper than that, which shows where the water may be that was then used to cover the entire earth. The other thing is, evidence of a worldwide flood is what is found in Siberia and in Iceland and these places where they have found lots of animals with green grass or green food in their mouth that were frozen instantly. and then buried and under ice because we have the earth tipping 18 degrees off of its axis at the time of the flood, which before that it was a canopy of tropical of the whole world over. But then the north and the south pole froze instantly, and the animals that would have been up there would have, whether they died in the flood and then were froze or however that was, but they are buried there and preserved. Other thing is schools of fish. Thousands and thousands of fish are found in areas buried in the mountains, in the high mountains, in the rock. So there's evidence is all over the world of a worldwide flood. So my proposition first is that there was a flood of biblical proportions. My second was that it was a worldwide flood and not a local one. It is also known and known by the scripture, but I would like to say it to the children, to all of us, we believe this record because the Bible says so. Even if we would not have all these evidences, we would still believe the record that God gave because we have found God to be true and God's word to be true. And this has been a blessing to us throughout all of our life, that we have found the accuracy of Scripture. What it speaks about, it knows what it's speaking about and speaks to us truth. It appears that almost every mythology and lives in the most distant countries and among the most barbarous people still believe in a flood. The flood did happen, and it did create essentially a story that was passed down from that first family and has woven its way through all of human history. So what we would like to notice here in Genesis chapter 6 is that the world became so wicked that this wickedness was so increased and so pronounced. Now there have been many times in history when there was certain nations that fell into deep wickedness. But at this point, it brought a corruption on the whole earth. The whole family of man was corrupt except for Noah's family. The Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generations. And I believe what is meant by that, or what I read into that, is the fact that there was never any genetic mix-up, manipulation, interaction with angels or whatever that was in the first couple of verses, or the when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives, and that produced somehow a giant in the land, or a people with six fingers and six toes and 9 feet tall like Goliath and other individuals like that. Noah was perfect in his generation, meaning that his family was preserved from the creation of Adam and was still an ordinary common man. And his sons likewise. And so his wife would have been of the same, and that would have preserved and been able to reset things back to its original creation. And we have to say we recognize that something again happened after the flood, which actually brought giants in the land and brought a lot of difficulty in the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and many of those differentites that God actually wanted them wiped off the face of the earth and destroyed by Israel. Even though they were much smaller groups and not that corruption had not gone around the whole world, but God did want them wiped off, men, women, and children. And the reason was, I believe, is that again they had found this thing of a mixture of some kind that was not right, and God did not want it to be preserved. So Noah was perfect in his generation. And in verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, if I can just give you excerpts of the story now, I would like to say that God then told Noah to build an ark. He's to build a boat. And God gave Noah 120 years, I believe, to do that. And in that time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe he built and then he preached and he built and he preached a little like I believe it's God's will for men to do today. And they should work with their hands perhaps, but they should also preach the truth and tell the people. But he was laughed to scorn and people wouldn't give any heed to him. And this, but the mercy of God to allow Noah to do this for 120 years shows the great mercy and love of God that he has for mankind. Don't say God was hard and mean and cruel. He gave them all the opportunity to turn their hearts and turn their minds back to God and to repent of their sins and to believe Noah. But they would not. They were so corrupt in their whole philosophy of life and their thoughts and their actions and their deeds. And they just, and I realize it had never rained before, but when God says it's going to rain, then it's going to rain. And that is a lesson for us today again, if I can just refer again to as it was, so shall it be, when God says that the earth shall be destroyed with fire, and it never was destroyed by fire. Little pockets were, like Sodom and Gomorrah, where it rained fire and brimstone down upon the earth again because of the great sinfulness of the people, that it was not right for them to live. Yet now, in our time, we read the Bible that the earth shall be destroyed with fire and the elements melt with fervent heat. And we believe the record again that God has given like Noah did and his sons and prepared an ark to the saving of their soul. So we today need to prepare an ark to the saving of our soul and our families from the fire that is coming upon the earth to destroy the earth at some future date, which we believe may not be too far off. Noah built his boat faithfully. He kept at it. And if we see the size of the structure, around 450 feet long and about 75 feet wide, we recognize that it was a humongous structure. And that's one of the credits that I give to Ken Ham to build a boat like that. We wonder how that we can justify spending that many millions of dollars, but there are millions and millions of people who need to see and comprehend the fact that God's Word is true. And here is an example of it, and I think it's right for us to visit it and teach our children. This is similar to the size of the boat that the Bible speaks about, and this is in some ways because God said that they're to make rooms in the ark and put these animals in and to gather food that they eat and store that up. And he has all that done down there and to show how it may have been. And I respect that of him and do believe that in the way our nation teaches its children in school and teach them evolution and believe that there was no biblical flood, for him to bring that all back and at least try and penetrate their minds that there was an actual biblical flood, I think is a good and right thing. But the day came when the ark was finished. He had preached his last sermon, so to speak, and the ark was finished. The door was open and he called the animals and the animals came orderly. They came, and clean animals came seven by seven, but the unclean came by two, male and female. And they all just lined up and went up that ramp and went in. And I believe that God made them orderly and to behave well to do that and put them all in their pens. And however long that took, we don't know. But the interesting thing to me is that after everything was finished and all the animals were in, that God left the door open seven more days, just as another major act of mercy. God is a merciful God. And that is what we are experiencing in 2017. The wickedness of man is great in the earth. The unbelief is terrible. And the bizarre moral condition and genetic manipulations of things and all that is getting bad. And yet God lets the door open and still says, whosoever will can come and drink of the water life freely. God is a merciful God. But then the day came that the door was shut and God shut the door Man doesn't shut that door, but God shuts that door. And that time came. And just like it will now, you know, we live day by day, month by month, year by year. And we say, when is this going to come? When will Jesus come back again? But we know we are in that day of open door mercy today, where our children and our children's children can repent of their sins. And people can find deliverance from the power of sin. Yet today, that day and age of grace is open. But the day will come when the door is shut and the angel will put its hand or its foot upon the sea and upon the earth and say, time enough, time is up, time shall be no more, is what it says in the King James, but I believe it means nice tight canoe. Now there's time enough. And judgment will come and fall upon the face of the earth, and people will experience worse things that they did in the flood. And so it began to rain. The 7 days were up and rain began to fall. I just cannot imagine. It had never rained before, from what we know. What those people faced when it actually began to rain. Big raindrops came and strong down upon the earth. Not only that, fountains of the deep opened up right around them, here and there, all over the land. Great fountains of water would spew water up out of the earth. And the waters just began to come up over their feet and over their ankles. And they realized they have to move out to higher ground. How they would have thought back to Noah's preaching for 120 years. That God said He's going to destroy the earth. God said He was going to destroy it with a flood. You need to repent of your sins and turn to God. Just like today, we and others are saying, God is going to destroy the earth with fire. You need to repent of your sins. As it was, so shall it be. Here we are in an age of people, and we go out and knock on doors and not go into public places, and nobody wants to hear us. Nobody wants to fall on their knees and hear the gospel and hear the word to save their souls. And yet we're only a hair's breadth away from the wrath of God to be poured out upon the face of the earth. As it was, so shall it be. Well, people began to gather their families and head for the mountains and go to the highest mountain. And I love the pictures given as a child, I believe, in a Bible story book. And it wasn't a funny little man, white-haired man, and a whole bunch of animals sticking their necks out and their heads out of a boat that is given in children's books today, but it showed people scratching their way up to the highest mountain as the waters splashed and sloshed up against their feet, and they kept trying to get higher and higher. Those are the Bible stories I remember as a child, and seeing those pictures that are still riveted in my mind today, of how people and pulling their babies along with them, women trying to save their children, you know, to try to get to higher ground as the waters just continued to rise. 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and I guess the fountains of the deep, some would say, were open a lot longer, because the Bible says the flood was upon the earth for 150 some days. And so anyway, we have this great flood. 8 people were secure inside that boat, dry and warm, along with the animals that just floated around. There was salvation and there was destruction. And we have those two that are staring us in the face today. We have salvation in Jesus Christ and we have destruction for sin and ungodliness. Well, they floated around there for a long time, and then, let's see if I could read a little bit out of chapter 7. I appreciate chapter 6 closing in 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, it rained and it rained, and the waters were up 15 cubits, which is about 25 feet or so, 28 feet higher than the highest mountain. So there was not possible that anyone could survive. All man and beast that breathed the breath of air died in that flood. None escaped. And that's the way it's going to be in the future. None shall escape there either. Waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the earth. Well, later on we have, after all flesh died, all who in whose nostrils, chapter 7, verse 22, in all whose nostrils were in the breath of life, that had the breath of life, and all that were in the dry land died. The fish, of course, were able to survive, but even many of them died because of the tremendous upheaval that was underneath the water also. Later on, the Bible teaches us in chapter 7 that the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days in verse 24. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And God remembered Noah." I like those words. God remembered Noah. "And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged." That means they were gathered. Some would say that the icy mountains of Antarctica and the Arctic are where some of those waters are. And scientists would admit today and try to put fear in us that if they would melt, the oceans would rise by quite a number of feet. And they have all this global warming thing tied into that. But we simply believe that all this is ordered by God and God will take care of it. "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain in heaven was restrained. And waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat." Verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." Now, I assume that was a window at the top somewhere and not where Noah could look down and see the situations on the earth, but it's something that he could open up and look out the top. "And Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the face of the earth." Now, it's very interesting when I take this raven to be something of a buzzard type of a scavenger bird. Or we might say the big black crows that eat flesh and eat roadkill and things like that, that come down when something dies. And God has a place for them. But I remember when I was at the Creation Museum, they had a special session there of a man who had a real turkey buzzard, as we would call him, in the room there with him. And that was the ugliest bird that you ever want to see, I believe. And he described this bird and his habits, and that was even worse yet when he described some of the things this bird does. But it was very interesting. But I have to say that when he says that he opened the window of heaven and left the raven go, that is very interesting. The raven went out and never returned back. And I want you to take notice of why. And I believe one of the reasons is because that bird soon found some dead carcass floating around in the water and was able to eat food, and he was well at home out there. You know, and it's very interesting in this contrast we have between the raven and the dove. And so it never came back. It was at home in all of the rotten carcasses, which ravens are and buzzards are. That's what they live off of. And how often we drive down the road and they quickly fly away just as we approach with our cars, only to come back again after we've gone by. But God has designed that to cleanse the earth from dead animals, which would tend, if not removed, to generate diseases and things like that. And so it's all in God's order. But a raven is not a nice bird. that we would say compared to many of the beautiful birds that we have to enjoy. But it was well at home there. Well, when it didn't return, next Noah took another bird, and this time a dove, and he sent that dove out. And the dove flew around out there for a time until it probably got tired of flying, and it found no place to land its foot, because doves don't like rotten carcasses floating around in waters. They don't eat dead flesh like that, like the raven does. And so the dove came back home to the ark. And Noah reached out his hand and received it again as it fluttered around there and wanted to come back home. He waited 7 days and then he released the dove again. And the dove went out and flew around again. And this time he plucked a little twig that was growing and a couple of green leaves in it. And he brought that back again, not finding a place to set its foot, still a lot of water, still a lot of dead stuff floating around, maybe on top of the water. And even though a shoot had come up and had started to green up, he picked that and brought it back, but he came back to the ark again. The third time, he then again waited another 7 days, and then he left the bird out again, and the dove didn't come back again. And then Noah knew, because he knew the nature of the animals and the birds like that. He knew that it was all right. It was time to be able to leave because the dove was now at home. Well, if you know the nature of a dove, it is very, very different from a raven or a turkey buzzard, as we would call some of those type animals around here. The dove would probably be the most humble, the most mild of birds that we could imagine. I remember so well of them, again in our time in various parks in the cities, how they just are all over. There's one man who regularly fed them in New York City, and they were on his hat and on his shoulder and on his knees, and they were just all over that man, and none of them hurt him, and they were just there. They were his friends, and they were the nicest things. The birds flutter around. You don't see them fighting much, and except it is maybe for a crumb. They would all try and quickly get a crumb of bread that you would throw out for them. But doves are like that. They don't make no fuss. They don't make no fight. The noise they make is a very humble noise, and just a slight cooing and no big cry. You know, we get weary of the cries of a blackbird around home if you hear them caw, caw. You know, in the springtime when they begin to fly around there and fight with other birds, and their nature is very different. And so I would like this, in closing, to have that as an example for us. What are we natured as today? Do we have the nature of a raven? Are we like a buzzard? Are we feeding off of the dead carcasses that are floating around in death? And we're eating of death, or are we eating of life? We aren't at home in this world. We're not at home with all the filth and all the death that's out there floating around. We're not at home until finally there's greenery, and then we are able to be at home. And what a lesson for us. And the dove is also used symbolically in Scripture. We know that a dove came down and lighted itself upon the head of Jesus at his baptism. A white dove appeared there. We know that other times doves appeared, and they are a symbol of purity, especially when they're white like that, and their mild nature. And it seems so much, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have scriptures like that and others that show us. And the challenge to me today is that don't be like a raven. Don't feed off of the rotting carcasses of this world. You know, so many Christian youth today are feeding off of the rotten carcasses of music and movies and things that will not feed them. There's no life in it. It's nothing but death. And they only corrupt themselves and bring that poison into their own system from the rottenness of this world. How we must be careful, because it is so easy to access today. But rather take upon yourself the nature of a dove. Be non-confrontational in that way, as far as fighting and making a loud noises and being obnoxious and in the way of everything. You know, they can mingle with people so easily without any problem. I remember so well at home, they seemed to harbor at the neighbor's farm on the one side and then fly to the other neighbor's side on the other. And they would go back and forth. And different people would come and hunt them in our area because they would be flying back and forth. But doves were never a problem for us. Of course, we were able to catch them at night sometimes in neighbors' barns and silos and get a few dollars for them and get a little spending money. But a dove was a nice, nicest bird, the mildest bird that you could imagine to be around. And that is the picture of a Christian. We should be harmless like doves, one of the most harmless animals there is. But a raven is not so. A raven is not so. Black, dark, making ugly noises, looks very ugly, feeds on dead carcasses. Nobody wants to have them as a pet, virtually. It would be very strange if somebody would want a pet raven or a pet buzzard in their house, wouldn't it, or in their yard. But it is not so. And so let us take that lesson for us. And then the door was opened again, and Noah and his family went out and prospered and multiplied in the earth, and they were asked to multiply exceedingly, which they did. And again, the earth had a fresh start there after the flood. The same will happen as it was, so shall it be. There will be a remnant of people that will make it through the tribulation and through even on the other side of the wrath of God, who will still be alive and will be able to inhabit the new heaven and new earth, or the 1,000-year reign, the restored earth that God will restore again, like He did in the garden, like the Garden of Eden was. But there will be few. Most of people will lose their lives. Most of people will die. We have times when a third of the men will die, or a third of the people will die, and other times when great wars are fought against Israel or against the Lord Jesus, when He will intervene. And He will slay them with the sword of His mouth, and they will die by the thousands, or perhaps even millions of people will die and pass away. So may we have, first of all, believe the proposition that there was an actual flood, and it was a worldwide flood, and then believe all the record that God has given concerning that. And then take upon yourself the nature of a dove. Be a non-resistant, God-fearing Christian that has that nature, seeking for peace among each other and not fighting and killing or devouring one another. Doves never devour one another. Isn't that interesting? And we are given, and that picture is upheld to us, to have the nature of a dove. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for just laying it out for us, that contrast between the love and the mercy of God and His judgment, and made that picture very vivid, took a very familiar story and just brought it to life for us here this morning. I was thinking about one of your earlier comments about the dinosaurs. For those of you that have gone out to the Creation Museum, Ken Ham's of the opinion that the dinosaurs were on the ark, and his thinking is that they could have been taken on as babies. And then he looks to the legends of the dragons that we have in the various cultures, and then thinks that the dragons were dinosaurs that were still, that survived the flood and were still around. So who knows for sure? We can look at evidence. We can speculate as far as how all that worked out. But that would be one way that the dinosaurs could have survived the flood. Does anyone else have any comments or testimonies they'd like to add? Okay, Brother Mark.
Brother Moses, thank you for the message. One thing that I want to take home from it is just seeing how Noah, just so many of his words just were ignored and unheeded for years by everyone except for his family. And it encouraged me to, to be faithful, to proclaim Christ, even if it seems like very few here, have spiritual desires, and I shouldn't be afraid to let my words go, unheeded or seemingly wasted. But if we can do it with the right heart, it can be an extension of God's mercy towards the people around us.
Yeah, the message of judgment is, it's not a popular message. We had a brother who used to attend here, and he was very bold in presenting his message of judgment. I still remember walking with him down the streets here in Ephrata, and he would shout out and say, "There's a judgment day coming." And just really struck me as that was very different than where I come from, being very bold and forthright. But I think it's real. It's the reality that we face, even though it's not politically correct to speak on that. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I want to say amen to the message. To the whole service has been an inspiration to me. I didn't know where I wanted to go to church this morning, but I thought of all the other churches, but I thought this is where I want to go because I have good memories of Brother Mose. And from years gone by, many years ago, the latter part of the 60s, I remember yet one time we went to New York City before David Wilkerson's, before Times Square Church was there. And Times Square was a wicked place. But, the Word of God is powerful. It's just the same as it always was. So let's not be discouraged, brothers, because of the wickedness. This Word, which we heard today, is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God through the Word of God. It's powerful. That's why Ken Ham is so effective, and that's why the public schools do not want to bring the school children on a field trip to the Ark or to the Creation Museum, because it's so convincing, and it's going to affect these school children. They're going to have some doubts are beginning to arise about this false doctrine of evolution that is caught in the public schools. It's a terrible thing, terrible scourge. It's a falsehood. It's a lie. But I think here and there, God's not done yet. There's a work to do. And just a couple of weeks ago, we have an aftercare facility for prisoners coming out of prison. We call it an aftercare facility. Some people call it a halfway house. And we call these men returning citizens. We don't call them ex-convicts. They're returning citizens. And we took these four of them now. We took them to the Creation Museum and to the Ark. And then we took them to Stillwater's church there in Brown County, Ohio. And they gave their testimonies. And they got so blessed. They were so enthused. And the church service, they gave us the church service. And it lasted till 12:30, till we were all done. And the men were so enthused. And so God is still saving men. God is still saving men and women. These men come to the end of themselves there in the prisons. I find it such a blessing. These men, the worst of men, the most rotten, the most downcast and forsaken, and they come to Christ, they have a thorough conversion experience, and old things pass away and all things become new. And I think that's what is so lacking, a clear conversion. I was listening to Denny Keniston's tape on the way down, on the way out here, clear conversion. He probably preached it many years ago. But that's the key to it. And these men, they come to the end of themselves. One of them, Mike is his name, he said he got converted 8 years ago there at Banner, SCI Banner. And he was the most wicked and the most rotten, and he cursed and swore. But he said, the day I gave my heart to Christ, I have not uttered a curse word since. Not
Amen.
Once. See, this is the Jesus that delivers from every bondage, every addiction, it don't matter what it is. It's an addiction of pornography or whatever it is. This Jesus whom we serve is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. So even in His last days, Christ is building His church, and that's exciting to me. That's exciting. So let's not give up. Let's not become discouraged. Let's keep on preaching the Word. Let's keep on presenting this Christ. I don't care if it's in New York City or out in the streets of in some foreign country or whatever. This Jesus is the same. The same. And so I appreciate, too, that we need to... And I think this end time thing, this end time beast, I sometimes think it's going to be a creature of artificial intelligence, some creation of man, that the devil's in it. And I think sometimes the point of persecution is this thing, that it's Christ. Christ is the only way. We mentioned that, Brother Moose mentioned that. Christ is the only way. There's no other hope. There's no other salvation. There's no other... It's the Christ. And I can see the persecution coming by you narrow-minded, bigoted people that you dare say that only Christ, only that's the only hope. But it is. It's the only way. And I thank the Lord. Here, a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to witness to the imam. The imam escorted us one Sunday afternoon to our service there at Banner because Japan couldn't be there. So imam escorted us. And he says, and I give him, my wife passed away. It's 8 months ago that she passed away. And she was passing from death, from this life to the beyond. She said, oh, thank God for the blood. And I gave imam this testimony. And he said, did she die without any anxiety? I said, no anxiety, whatever. It was just a peaceful passing on. And now I pray for Iman. I pray of God every time after time, during the night and during the day or whatever, he will never forget. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. And I have God on my side because I know God doesn't want him to perish. God wants him to come to Christ, come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And so, thank God for the blood that'll ring in his ears, in his heart, day and night. And guess what? Just recently, his main helper got converted. The main helper, his main right-hand man in the chapel, is a Muslim. He got converted. Now this man can use him. God can use this brother to convince the imam. And I say, Lord, there's 200 Muslims there at Banner. Lord, there's 200 men there. And if Iman gets converted, how many more can come to Christ? Right. So I expect God's going to do something great with this Iman. And I thank the Lord, just that simple testimony. Thank God for the blood. And you know, the blood is always precious to us. But when we pass from this life into the beyond, on our deathbed, thank God for the blood. And that should be a message that should... Every street corner, every housetop, you got to. And simple man can be reconciled to a holy God. That's just such a beautiful truth. Such a truth. And all men need to hear it. So brothers, keep on preaching the Word. Keep on serving the Lord. We serve the Almighty. And we have such a wonderful message. Such a beautiful message. Such a message that all men need to hear this. All men of all creatures, of all nationality. And the thing is, a thorough conversion experience, that takes care of the hankerings and the longings after this old world. It takes care of the filth and the fun and the foolishness and the fads and the fashions of this old world. When you're thoroughly converted and you love the Lord, whether you're 15 or 55, it's the Christ that needs to be the central theme of our message, day after day and year after year. A thorough conversion experience. May God help us. May God bless you, brothers. Keep on preaching the Word. And it's not going to be long. I know we're just right there. This is one of the main messages in the prisons. We have a good prison ministry. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evenings, we go to the prisons and Sunday afternoons. And one of the main messages is Christ. That is our main message. It's Christ. It's a thorough conversion experience. That'll see him through. And we often talk about the coming of the Lord. Because some of these men have a life sentence. And there's no hope that they'll ever get out of that prison. But, Christ is coming. And one of these days, whenever someone escapes, why the sirens go, I said the sirens will sound. And there's maybe 100, 200, who knows how many men will be caught up. You know, I believe in the rapture. I don't know, sometimes people say this or that has to happen before the Lord comes. But I'm not so sure. I'm living in expectancy and in anticipation of that great event. Every day, if he doesn't come today, maybe he'll come tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, maybe the next day. And so we live in an anticipation, an expectation of this great event. And now you know what that does? It keeps us walking with the Lord. It keeps us walking in holiness. It cleans up our lives. We keep our experience up to date. And we take care of every sin, every discrepancy, every inconsistency. Because, you know, Jesus said, pray always that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Always walking with him. And another thing I had to think of years ago, we were building an addition to the Church of the Brethren there at Heidelberg. And we're eating a lunch out there in the cemetery, using the tombstones for a backrest. And we always carried on New Testaments. We copied. You know, that was a revival. That was in the late 60s and the early 70s. There was a mini revival there. And we can testify to that in Lancaster County and beyond. Souls were getting converted. Anyhow, we talked about, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord would come right there. Suddenly, in a split second, the grace would open up. And we would be right there. And we would be caught up together with these departing saints. You know, that's going to be a real thing. A real reality. And it's going to be in a split second all across the world. On the other side of the world. It's going to be a great miracle. A marvelous miracle is going to happen. And it's just about to happen. We're just about there. Oh, that puts a burden in our heart. But it also puts a love in our heart. A love for Jesus, a love for the Word, a love for humanity, a love to get the Word out. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And that should spur us on. Spur us on. May the Lord bless you, brothers.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.